It's good to see you all come back from break, and we do trust that you had an enjoyable break. I know many of you were able to be with family, some of you out of the country with family. Some of you got engaged. Some of you saw little babies in your family for the first time. Lots of wonderful things happened. Mrs. Childs and I had one of our finest breaks and Christmases. Our second son, Andy, let us know that, Lord willing, in July, we'll be grandparents. And so we're very excited about that, and that was a treat for us. Little children are so fun. It's been, now that my youngest is 18, it's been a while since we've had a little person around named Childs, but we're going to have a little Childs around. And little kids do give us wonderful moments. They're so insightful. I was reading a blog some time back. Angie and Todd Smith have a little blog. They had four kids, but they had a pregnancy that was going to end up badly, and it did. The child died just a few hours after it was born, but they started the blog when they first knew that it was going to be a troubled pregnancy. But they wanted the blog to be uplifting, so they have lots of nice little stories on there about children. And one of them, one of my favorites, was Angie's own cousin, three-year-old cousin, comes home from church, and she says, "I know now why we drink grape juice at church." And the mother child was waiting for some great spiritual answer when she asked her why. And the little girl just looked up at her and said, "Because Jesus is King of the Juice." I like that. Well, when I read the water to wine story, he is the King of the Juice. He's King of the Bread. He's King of everything, isn't he? Praise the Lord. What is the main raw material used in industry today? It's used more widely than oil, coal, limestone, sulfur, steel, and more products. It's salt. Salt. Salt is used in everything from lipstick to rocket fuel, from mouthwash to dynamite. Aspirin, pickles, prescription drugs, paints, soaps, batteries, adhesives, photographs, concrete, glass, all of those have salt. Sodium chloride, sodium, you know the elements ending in UM are metals, aluminum, platinum, titanium. Sodium is a metal so unstable when it comes in contact with water, it bursts into flame. Chloride is a lethal gas. Blend them and drink it down and ingest it, and it creates hydrochloric acid in your stomach. That sounds suicidal, doesn't it? But it's actually necessary for life. You have 8 ounces of salt in your body, and it is necessary for things like muscle contraction, including your heartbeat, and when you men pump your iron. It's necessary for the nerve signals to travel through your body. It's necessary for you to digest bodybuilding proteins. It's necessary for the water transfer between cells to take nutrients in and waste out. You need salt. Your kidneys regulate it. If you take in too much, it'll just flush it out. If you take in too little, it'll hold what you have and just release water. You need salt. It's necessary for life. Our perspiration is always salty, so we always have to still have added salt to our life somehow. Usually we can get it through raw meat or roasted meat, but because humankind typically has eaten grains, vegetables, or boiled meat, we do have to add it. And so in Jesus' day, salt was a hot commodity. The hunt for salt was on. And in fact, the hunt for salt was so significant that there were times when salt was traded ounce for gold. West Africa, Ghana, the nation of Mali, back in ancient times, had a lot of gold. North Africa, Morocco, Algeria, Sahara area had a lot of salt. They'd trade, and they'd meet partway in this area. One would put a bunch of salt out there. The other would come from their hiding place because they didn't trust each other. They'd put a bunch of salt. They'd go back and hide behind the bushes. The other group would come out, take a look, and if it was not quite the right balance they wanted, they'd maybe take away some of their salt, and then the other group would come out and look, and finally, when they were all satisfied, they'd take what commodity they needed back. The African trade routes were developed because of the salt-gold trade, and most of the wars in Africa in that time period were because of the salt-gold trade. Rome's first and most significant road was called the Via Salaria, the Salt Road. Roman soldiers were used on this road to bring salt from Ostia in the east to Rome. The soldiers who were used in this way were paid on the Via Salaria. They were paid a salarium, from which we get our word salary. A salary is paid to those who are worth their salt. The Ethiopians used salt discs for money, and they would salt it away in their treasuries, another phrase we use today. As early as the 1900, in places in Central Africa, brides were purchased with salt. So salt is significant. To spill salt was considered very, very bad luck. And Leonardo da Vinci put an overturned salt shaker in front of Judas in his famous painting, The Last Supper. Salt allowed man to make long journeys, discover the rest of the world, because it could preserve his food and meat for months. The ancient Hebrews sealed covenants by exchanging salt. Numbers 18:19, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. 2 Chronicles 13:5, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom of Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Jewish sacrifices, as well as Greek and Roman actually, were offered always with salt. Leviticus 2:13, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Salt was not just life, it was also death. Salt air will destroy metal while preserving wood. Salt, as we know from the Dead Sea, for instance, will kill off fish and anything living if it gets too high of a concentration. It makes land incapable of growing anything. Conquerors would cast salt around and destroy city when they destroyed a city to make sure nobody could ever live there again. So salt is significant. So turn to Matthew 5:13. Jesus will make the statement in his Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. Now, in our day, that may not seem quite so significant because we think of salt and salt shakers. But as we've just explained to the people in Jesus' day, they understood the significance of what he was saying. It would be like him saying to us, you are the oxygen of the world. You are the sunshine. You are the water of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Do you understand the import of what he was saying to his generation and to ours? After starting off with the Beatitudes, he makes this statement as if he's saying that here are the Beatitudes, the characteristics of those who walk with God. You're poor in spirit, you mourn, you're meek, you hunger for righteousness, peacemakers, merciful, persecuted. He gives these characteristics, and then he sort of sums it up and says, when you're like that, you're salt in the earth. You benefit the world that you live in. A lot of sermons will talk about the benefit of salt's characteristics. It purifies and cleanses. It preserves by holding back decay of dead things and helping living things keep living. It flavors. You know, there's all those benefits. And that's all true. Colossians 4 picks up on that. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So your speech ought to, you know, we talk about salty speech today, and it's the opposite. But your speech should be salty in that it's graceful. Mark 9:50 talked about relationships. Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. When you are salt, your relationships are good. Your speech is kind when you are salt. But I think Jesus' point goes another direction. Let's read the whole verse. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. I think his point here is two things. One, you are useful. But two, you can become useless. You are useful. You're salt. But you can become useless. Cast out, trodden under foot of men, you lose your savor. I think the same imagery in the next metaphor carries through as he talks about light of the world. And his point there too is, you're the light of the world, but don't hide it. Don't make it useless. That's his point. And so you are of value. You are salt. You may not think that you have much value, but you are. Salt is valuable just because of its nature, because of what it is. Bring it in contact with something and there's value there. There's use. And by your natural qualities, as one who has been made new by God, you're a new creation, you have the nature of God in you, you're useful. 2 Peter 1 talks about that God has, by His great and precious promises, helped us to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And so you have the divine nature in you. John talked about this in chapter 3 of his first epistle, when he talked about whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. It's a mysterious passage in some ways, and yet his point is clear that when God creates in you his nature, it's incompatible with sin. The present tense is used in there certainly indicate you can't live that continual life of sin. But I think his point is even still, the nature of God is not compatible with sin. And whatever is born of God does not commit sin. The new you, the real you, recreated in the image of God's perfect nature, lives holy and is useful to God, you see. But there's that old man, that old nature that is not compatible with God, that does sin. And so Paul talked about that in Romans 7. And he was able to even say, when he sinned, he said, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And he recognized, you know, the real me now doesn't sin. It has the nature of God. It's got the divine nature and it walks with God. But there's that old me. He was crucified. He's to be reckoned dead, but sometimes he revives. And we live as the old man. We ought not to do that. That's not the real you anymore. You are salt, you see. Holy, without blemish in his eyes. That's the new you. You're useful. But you can become useless. You are the hope of this world. But you can become useless. Salt is made useless by contamination. Sodium chloride will never lose its taste. It will always taste salty. It's always salt. How does it lose its savor? It loses its savor because it becomes contaminated with other things. Dirt, other minerals. The salt in Jesus' period in his area of the world usually came from the Dead Sea. And there's a lot of minerals in the Dead Sea, and so sometimes the compound they ended up with, sometimes the salt got leached out, and what you're left with looks like minerals, like salt, but it's tasteless. And so it's no good to them for what they wanted to use salt for, and they just throw it out. Throw it on their pathways. It became gravel grout, and there it goes. And unfortunately, we could become gravel grout. We can become useless by contamination. We hate things that are contaminated. I was traveling through Romania, and they're famous for their cherries, so we all bought a bag of cherries. And we're popping them and enjoying them, wonderful cherries, until somebody did the unthinkable, shouldn't have done it. They either bit halfway through one or cut one open. And you got what you hate to find, three half worms, you know. And so they began to cut them all open, and every cherry loaded with worms. So what do you do? Well, we just remembered how they were before we knew any better and just finished the bag. You know. No! We threw them out. They're contaminated. They're useless. Some would like them. And that's our human nature, to look at something that's not functioning the way it's supposed to function, and we're disgusted. What's the use of this? This isn't the way it's supposed to. You do that with your computers, your cell phones, other things, your friends, when they don't function like you want them to function. They're useless. There's nothing worse than a Christian who's useless to God. There's nothing more worthless in this world. The problem is, if you look at America, American Christians are not salt. We're not making much difference. The reason we're not making much difference is we are no different. Our divorce rates are the same. We struggle just like the world with bad relationships, with bitterness, with anger, with covetousness and greed. We have all the problems they have, and we don't seem to have any better answers. So what do we have to offer? We're not salt. We're contaminated. That's what we are. And when the world looks at Christians, you know what they want to do with the church? They want to cast us out and walk all over us. And you know what? That's what we deserve. Because we're contaminated. We're useless for penetrating our world. That's what salt's supposed to do. Salt has to come in contact to be of use. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to not isolate, but penetrate and be in contact with our world for good. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To be all things to all men so that we might by all means win some, you see. But we're supposed to do it by being salt. By being what God wants us to be. Not just by deciding our own pragmatic way to be like the world and get their attention. But by being salt and penetrate our world and touch them like Jesus did. But we're miserable. And a miserable Christian is 10 times worse than a miserable pagan because we ought to be different. But our lives are purposeless and empty and we have nothing to offer. How did we get contaminated? Let me give you 3 things. One, I think we're contaminated by the world around us. John warned about that, 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know that. And the problem is we're still contaminated. One way we get contaminated is by what we worship. The same book where John said, love not the world, at the end of it, he talked about idolatry. The last thing he said in the book of 1 John, after talking about his 2 main themes of righteousness and brotherly love, and that's salt. When you are righteous and showing brotherly love, you're salt. And after telling us how to do that, he ends his book, oh, by the way, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why? It'll contaminate you. And you won't be salt, you won't be righteous, and you won't have brotherly love. You'll be contaminated. If you are idolaters like the world, because the world is full of idolatry. But our hearts are factories of idols, one has once said. What are idols? What you can't live without. It ought to be God and nothing else. But what can't you live without? When it's gone, when you lose it, you're devastated. You can't handle life. If you lose your health, is your health an idol? If you lose that relationship, was that an idol? If you lose the esteem of man, are you addicted to the praise of man? If they look cross-eyed at you, if they say a mean word, it ruins your life. Get over it. God's smiling at you and loves you. Apparently that's not enough to overcome that other person, so they're more important than God. And you have an idol. I have idols. I know I do. I've been warned about them. And the reason I was warned about them by John is because I will have them. And we are idolaters. What do you worship? What can't you do without? What devastates you when it's taken away? A second way the world infects us and corrupts us is by their attitudes. That is, by what we think. We think like the world. We have their attitudes. The world is pragmatic. It doesn't live by principle. We are to live by principle, not pragmatism. But the world lives by what works for them. And Christians end up doing the same thing. You have more pragmatism in you than you want to think. I'll give you this, just a little illustration. We have a law now where we can't drive and talk on the phone or text at the same time. Both of those, not just texting, but talking on the phone. So we see it all around us. You know, people are ignoring it. But And my phone rings while I'm driving, you know, and it's like first response, you know, and the family's in the car looking at it, your phone's ringing, you know. And it's like, it's the hardest thing to just let it go, isn't it? But God said we are to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's a principle now. It's a principle. And if I would violate that, and shame on us, right? I'm not living by principle. I'm doing what works for me. Oh, I won't. It'll be okay for me. Other people have problems with that, but not me. You're pragmatic. There's a little one. Problem is, we excuse it here, we excuse it here, we excuse it here, we excuse it here, and all of a sudden we're contaminated because we aren't living anywhere by principle anymore. You see. It's all about what works for me, what I think is best, and sometimes I know better than God. And we're infected with that. We think like the world. We're jealous like the world. Are you jealous? Jealous of somebody getting better grades? They're more handsome. They're more smart. They're got the job you wanted, got the girlfriend you wanted. You know, we're jealous. We're selfish. We're greedy. We're lustful. We think like the world. We're infected with their attitudes. Romans 12:2 said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. We're not to think like them. And thirdly, we're contaminated like the world because of our unbelief. The world is full of unbelief, and unfortunately, we are too. I can tell you we are full of unbelief because we've stopped praying. We've stopped believing in God, and we show up by we've stopped praying. Ian Bounds said, when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. And so instead of praying, we just worry. Corrie ten Boom said, worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its troubles, it empties today of its strength. So we're full of unbelief. And I hear it from Christians all the time. They will say something that's in direct contradiction to a promise God made. And it tells me that Jesus made the statement in Luke 18, when the Son of Man comes, will they find faith on the earth? I think he's talking about his people. Why? We are prone to be contaminated with the unbelief of the world and stop believing the great promises of God. Well, not only can we be contaminated by the world around us, we can be contaminated by bad relationships. A friend is not a friend unless they make you more godly, Dr. Anderson always says. Some of you students are not good for each other. Can I say that? You're not. You're moving each other toward ungodliness, away from God. You know what the answer is? The answer isn't break your relationship. The answer is both of you get right with God and be salt to each other and move each other closer to God. Why don't you do that? And then we're also contaminated, thirdly, because there's too much of me. I get contaminated with me. It's my life. I surrender all becomes I surrender some. I worship you becomes I worship you and me. There's too much self. And I don't recognize God as my owner and the potter. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can be salt. And when you're salt, oh, the life God gives to you and the opportunities to penetrate your world for good. That was the first thing he said. You are the salt of the earth. And then he warned about contamination. But you're salt. You. Be salt. I'll end with a story of a fellow. I won't give his name because I disagree with him on some other things. But I think it was right on this one. He was out in Honolulu. You might know the story. It's, I think, been around. And with the change in time zone, when he first went there, he woke up early in the morning out in Honolulu. It's about 2 in the morning. He's wide awake, so he says he's going to go get breakfast. So he goes to a diner and gets some breakfast. About 2:30 in the morning, in come the night shift ends for the prostitutes, and a whole horde of them come in. Loud, boisterous, you know, crass. And one of them, Agnes, she starts talking about how tomorrow's her birthday, and she's had a hard life. She's never had a birthday party or a birthday cake. It was the long and short of it. And then out she goes. So this fella, he looks at the diner. He asks about the girls. He said, do they come in here much? She said, yeah, really, every night this time. And he asked about the one that went out. Oh, Agnes, she's had a hard go, but she's a good girl. And he said, well, what if we throw a birthday party for Agnes tomorrow? He said, I'll go get all the stuff. I'll make the cake buy a cake. And the diner said, no, that's a great idea, but I'll do the cake. I'm the cook. I make great cakes. So they did. They went out and bought all the stuff. So the next night, 2:30, everything's ready. It's decorated, cake's ready, and the girls all come in. And, of course, all of them are kind of smiling, and Agnes didn't know what was going on. And they break into song, sing happy birthday, bring out the cake. And she just is overwhelmed. She gets very emotional. She's just blubbering, trying to speak and can't, and just said something about, can I take this cake home just for me? And the man said, sure, Agnes, it's your cake. And out she goes. Boom, she's gone. Nobody quite expected that, and so it's quiet. And so he stood up, and he said, let's pray. And he prayed. And he prayed for Agnes. He prayed that God would bless her life and help her and that she'd come to know Christ and that God would just give her what she really needs in life. And when he said amen, the owner of the diner was looking right at him. He said, so you're a preacher? What kind of church do you go to? And the fellow said, I go to a church that holds birthday parties for prostitutes. And the man said, that's the kind of church I want to go to. Now, whatever you think about that story, I think you understand the heart of Jesus, don't you? Who was called a friend of sinners, who was accused of being a winebibber. Why? Because he made contact. He penetrated his world, never compromising who he was, the Holy Son of God. And that's our job. To be salt in a world that needs salt. But you can't do it if you're contaminated. And we're contaminated. You can see it all around us. We're making no difference. Would you bow your heads with me? Are you contaminated this morning in any way? In some way like we've mentioned, in another way that God's Spirit is convicting you of. There's so much more you can do when you're salt. Heavenly Father, work in each heart and life, even now, to remind us to put away idols, to conform our minds to you. To be salt and to be useful to you in spreading the gospel for Jesus' sake. Amen.